Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. Want to say happy Easter to you. This morning we're remembering the greatest event in human history, which is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only did he resurrect from the dead, but he promises that each of us who believe in him, place our faith in him as Lord and Savior, will also experience that new birth or that resurrection or eternal life with God the Father. I know for many of you, you've been in a lockdown or shelter in place. And I know it may be even hard to believe that this weekend was one of the most holiest weekends in the Christian calendar. With Good Friday leading up to Easter, we have to remind ourselves that without Easter, if it was only Good Friday, the death of Christ, then none of us would have any hope. And our hope is that, and our trust is that we too will experience that new life through Jesus Christ. And that's why we celebrate Easter. And we can even celebrate, even in spite of all the effects, the impact, the deaths, from the coronavirus, we could still thank God that he is in control, that nothing about him has, is, or will ever change. He is always gracious, always good. So this morning, I want to start out by asking you this question. Well, if you've ever attended a mission conference or heard a Christian missionary, someone who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly in a far off or in a distant or a different, I should say, culture or society. One of the scripture passages that often accompanies a mission conference or a missionary is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And let me just read that passage. It says, I'm reading from the ESV version. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, you may have heard of this passage before, you may have read this passage, you may have encountered this passage in your own study of God's Word, or going to a Bible study, or hearing a sermon, or, like I said, a missions conference. This passage that I just read from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, is also known as what's called the Great Commission. And it is one of Jesus' last recorded sayings and instructions given to his disciples, our followers, just before he returns to his Father in heaven. And this morning, we're going to be addressing and answering several questions related to this passage or the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. The questions that we're going to be addressing or asking and answering are, what exactly is the Great Commission? What is it? What does it involve? And what does it mean? What are the components of the Great Commission? And then lastly, how does God want me, or does God want me, and how to participate in the Great Commission? In what way is he calling me to be a part of this Great Commission? So before we look into God's Word, let me just pray for us. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, as we hear you speaking to us, Lord, first of all, that you would settle our hearts. We know that there is a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of fear even going on in our culture, in our society, in our world. God, I pray that at this time we would have your undivided attention to listen to you, Lord, to be still and to know that you are God, that nothing about you has ever will change. And God, I pray that as we hear your voice, Lord, that we would respond by faith Lord, that we would exercise courage to trust you in the days ahead, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, if you happen to be listening, we looked at what's called the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, the greatest commandment. Today, again, we're looking at what's called the Great Commission. And in the Great Commission, there are four main verbs that are used in Matthew 28, verse 18, 20. Again, if you have your Bible, I really encourage you to turn to it. There's four main verbs. And I don't want to make this sound like an English class because I realize that for some of you, you're taking classes online or maybe your school is shut down because of the coronavirus concerns. And so hopefully this doesn't sound too much like school. But if you have your Bible, which I hope you do, look at Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, and try to identify the four main verbs which are found in that passage. The four main verbs. By main verbs, I mean verbs other than I am or to be. That's in the form of to be. Okay, so is, I am. We won't consider them main verbs, but try to identify the four main verbs in Matthew 28:18-20. So let me give you a minute to look at the passage and again try to identify those four main verbs. Okay, I trust that you had an opportunity to do that. And so here we go with main verb number one. It's found in the beginning of verse 19, and it is the word go, where Jesus says, go therefore. So go is the first main verb. The second main verb is also found at the beginning of verse 19, and it is the verb which follows. Go therefore and make disciples. So you could say that the second main verb is make disciples. Number three, drum roll, is the verb at the end of verse 19, where it says, baptizing them. That word baptizing, that's the third main verb. And the last main verb is found in verse 20, the beginning of verse 20, where it says, teaching them to observe. The main verb is teaching. Okay. So again, those four main verbs. One, go. Two, make disciples. Three, baptizing. Four, teaching. Those are the main verbs. And if you got those four main verbs or identified those four main verbs, I suppose you can give yourself a star or pat yourself on the back because, I'm assuming your English teacher will be very proud of you knowing that, yes, you can identify the four main verbs. But of those four main verbs, go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching, only one of those four is what's called an imperative in the Greek or the language, the primary language of the New Testament. Only one is an imperative, and an imperative is a command or an order. Okay, so go back to those four main verbs and try and look at, you can look at the passage in the context of the passage and try to identify of those four main verbs, the one which you believe, that you think, is the imperative or the command or the order of those four. Give me another few seconds to try to identify those four. Well, if you chose the verb go as the main verb, I'm sorry, but that isn't correct. And Al will tell you about your consolation prize, which you'll... No, I'm just kidding. That's not correct. I mean, that's a good guess. If you look at the passage, yeah, you might think on first impression that the main verb would be go. But that's not actually the main verb. The main verb is to make disciples. Make disciples, that the continuing on in verse 19, to make disciples is the main verb or the imperative, the command or the order. The other three verbs, go, baptizing, and teaching, or what we could call or consider helping verbs. Okay, so the main verb, or you could say the major verb, is to make disciples. Go, baptizing, and teaching are the helping verbs, or let's just say the minor verbs. Okay, they tell us in more detail how it's done, where it's done, what does it look like. But the main verb, again, is to make disciples. Now, are you surprised or maybe shocked even that the main verb would be to make disciples rather than go or even baptizing or teaching? That the main verb is to make disciples. Because if you think about it, going tells us what to do or answers the question of what to do. Make disciples. Baptizing also addresses the question of what to do specifically. But the how, but the main verb is to make disciples. Teaching also addresses the question of what to do. But the main verb is how. As Christ followers, as believers in Christ, as the church or the body of Christ, our primary task is to make disciples for Jesus Christ or of Christ. And what that looks like specifically, there are three components you could say. That's one is to go, two is to baptize, three is to teach. So making disciples, that's the main goal, that's the primary goal. Components of that, or subsections you could say, is to go, to baptize, and to teach. Now, we could take that a step further because the passage also tells us in verse 19 that we are to make disciples of all nations. Okay, so you could say that all nations tells us where to go, or it also tells us who to go to, right? Nations. And that word nations doesn't mean necessarily nations like United States, Canada, Mexico. I'm only talking about North and South America, or England, or Scotland, or China, or Japan. It's not talking about national boundaries, but really the word is, the Greek word is ethnos, which implies a people group, right? An ethnicity, you could say, which is more than just a particular country, but an ethnic, a distinct or different people group other than the Jews, right? So what we would consider, or what they would consider, Gentiles, the ethnos, other than the Jews. So all of us, unless you're Jewish by ethnicity, would be considered part of the ethnos, or the nations. Again, part of going, of making disciples, includes going. But going in and of itself doesn't necessarily mean, or doesn't include, doesn't mean that we go, necessarily have to go across the globe, across the country. Although it can mean that, going could simply be we're going across our school quad, going across the building, going across the aisle, going across the dinner table to this person who doesn't know Christ or doesn't know Christ even that well. Our going doesn't necessarily mean going long distance, going miles, going yards, but it could just be going next door, going to the person sitting next to you. common criticism of the church is that in our making disciples, that a specific component of what it means to make disciples is our willingness to go. That if you can imagine a church that doesn't go, but only stays within the comforts of its boundaries, its inner circle, whatever you want to call it, at the ivory towers, but refuses to go out, right? To go to where people do not know Christ. Part of making disciples includes going. It could be a long physical distance. It could just be going up to someone that does not yet know Christ. It could be your neighbor. It could be your coworker. It could be your classmate. It could be your family member. To go. See, if we don't go, then we're not, you can say, truly making disciples. How is God calling you to go this morning? The second component of making disciples is to baptize. Now, baptize, I would think that for most of us, most of you, you know what baptism is, that we could define baptism as making a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ, right? Making a public confession. Now, I would say that, yes, that is baptism by definition, but let's just say baptism is an affirmation or a verbal affirmation of your faith in Jesus Christ. So baptism, you can challenge people to publicly declare their faith in Christ. That's what I would say. Yes, baptism can include that. Yes, by definition, strict definition, baptism is the sprinkling of water or the being dunked, you can say, into the water. But baptism can also be looked at as a public declaration of your faith in Christ. And by baptism, I would look at it as challenging or exhorting somebody who professes to be a Christian to make a public declaration of their faith in Christ, to publicly affirm, to tell other people, to be willing to, if you will, come out of the closet, to no longer be a Christian by secret. You know, you don't want anyone to know, but rather to now publicly declare your faith, to be willing to be open and honest that I am a follower of God. And that is a large part of what baptism is. Again, it's a public confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. That the church making disciples needs to include baptizing. Yes, baptizing by water, but also baptizing by publicly declaring your faith in Christ. Verbally declaring your faith, living it out by your words, by your deeds, for God's glory. If you can imagine a church that is not baptizing, that's not publicly declaring their faith in Christ, a church that's composed of Christians, or they say they're Christians, but they don't share their faith with other people. They don't declare their faith. They don't tell other people, hey, I'm a follower of God. And one of the ways in which we could do that is by literally being baptized. But we can also publicly declare our faith in so many other ways. If you can imagine a church that does not do that, which we're afraid to tell other people that we're a Christian, we're a follower of Christ. We're afraid to call them to other people to make a commitment to faith. Baptizing, an important essential ingredient of what it means to make disciples. And lastly, the last component of what it means to make disciples is to teach. Right? To teach or instruct. And I think that's pretty understood what it means to teach, to pass on knowledge or understanding of God, Jesus, the Bible, what it means to exercise faith, what it means to be a follower of Christ, to teach. If you can imagine a church which doesn't include teaching, isn't focused on teaching, but maybe focused on the going, they go, whether it's, again, across the table, across the aisle, across the country, across the nations, across the world. It also baptizes, calls people to make a public confession of their faith, but doesn't focus on teaching. That church, there's an expression about where someone or churches could be a mile wide, but an inch deep. Meaning that there's lots of people who say that they're followers of Christ. There's lots of people coming to know Christ. But in terms of their knowledge, understand the depth of their faith, it's really shallow. Right? Teaching is also an important component of what it means to make disciples. Again, all three components, going, baptizing, teaching, are needed and necessary in making disciples for Jesus Christ. And for us as present-day Christians, perhaps God is calling us to make disciples, calling you to make disciples. As a follower of Christ, that you are making disciples for Jesus Christ. And that includes going. And we need to ask ourselves, am I going? Am I going to those who do not know Christ or need to be affirmed in their faith in Christ? Am I willing to go? And again, going doesn't mean that we expect them to come to us, right? If they have an issue, if they have a problem, yeah, there are times where I think that's legitimate that they come and approach us. But going involves me going to them where they're at. You know, I need to leave my comfort zones and go to someplace where another school, across the school, another workplace, another neighborhood, another area of the country, to go where there are people who do not know Christ. Going, baptizing, challenging people around us, people who say that they're Christian, to publicly declare their faith in Christ. It could literally be to be baptized. It could be willingness to tell other people that they are a follower of Christ. And to teach them. Teaching oftentimes involves a lot of time, a lot of sacrifice on the part of the teacher. For those of you who are teachers by trade or by vocation, you know that there a lot goes on beyond just the classroom time in terms of teaching. It's a lot of mentoring, a lot of meeting up with people individually, a lot of things that you need to buy for your class that maybe it's not covered by the budget of the school. Again, with teaching, it takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy, oftentimes behind the scenes, and helping other people, someone else, grow in their understanding of God and His Word. Making disciples includes going, baptizing, teaching. And if you really think about it, that this is, again, one of the last instructions that Jesus gives before going back to God the Father in heaven. This is one of, you could say, one of the last things He says. And if you think about it, if you were perhaps going somewhere where you knew you wouldn't see a group of people or an individual for a long period of time or a good period of time, what would you say to them? You know, my guess is that you probably wouldn't say, oh, hey, what time is it? And then say bye, or, oh, what do you think you're doing for dinner tonight? My guess and my hope is that you would probably say something of significance to that person, of meaning or depth, to that person, because you know that you're not going to see them for a long time, or they won't see you for a while. So you're going to say something important to them. And the same thing is true with Jesus as he leaves to go to his Father in heaven. He, of course, being God, knows exactly what's going on, but his disciples will not see him for a period of time. And so he's giving them a commandment that's vitally important. On the other hand, you could say, well, you know, it's like, this is kind of lame on Jesus' part. You know, why doesn't Jesus just do this work himself, right? If we really think about it, Jesus, God, can at the snap of his finger make people believe. Make them believe. Make them all Christian. You know, or he can broadcast his message of the gospel, the good news, to everyone, everywhere, all time. He doesn't need people like you and I, like the disciples, to share, to evangelize, to spread, to, if you will, make disciples. If you really think about it, God doesn't need any of us. He could do it himself. He is perfect. He is, was, and is, and will be perfectly capable, perfectly able to exist on his own. And yet, out of his graciousness, out of his goodness, he created us in his image. He provided us salvation, even though we have sinned against him. He could have just said, okay, after Adam and Eve sinned, or hey, that's it, no more. You know, it's like plan A, you know, just messed up and no more, that's it, because I don't want to have to go through this again. But that's not what he did. He provided salvation for you and I through his son, specifically through his son, Jesus Christ. And so on one hand, we could say, God, Jesus, this is, God, this is really lame of you. You know, why don't you do the work? But on the other hand, if you really think about it, wow, what a privilege that we, you and I, even though we're sinful, we're falling short, even though we ourselves are sinners, only saved by the grace of God, we get to play a part in Jesus's, in God's kingdom purpose. We get to play a role in leading other people to Christ, to declaring the message of the good news. We, even though we are broken vessels, get to play a part in the kingdom, God's kingdom plan and purpose. That is utterly amazing. When I think about it, this morning, how is God calling you to make disciples, which involves going, which involves baptizing or calling people to make a public confession of faith, which involves teaching people the good news about how to grow in their understanding of God and his word, so that we are making disciples for Christ and that God is getting the glory. Let me pray for us as we close. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that for those of us who call ourselves believers in Christ, it was through another person. It was through a person that is a sinner like us. I mean, I suppose some of us could have come to faith by picking up a track or seeing a billboard about the gospel, about some passage in scripture, getting a flyer, maybe reading about it in the newspaper or a magazine. But for most of us, we came to faith through another person, another sinner just like us. And God, I pray that we in turn would make disciples for your glory, for your goodness. One, by going; two, by baptizing; three, by teaching. Lord, that all three components will be part of what it means to make disciples. Not because we have to, not because we're required to, Father, but because you have saved us. And out of gratitude, we want to be part of your kingdom plan and purposes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, God bless you and hope you have a wonderful day, and glory to God in all you do.